The message tonight is a result of one of the questions that was handed in here not too long ago. And tonight's question fits right into this. And I'd like you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The question that was submitted is, who can take communion? That's a fair question because there are a lot of people that have a lot of debate over this as to who can and can't. And what we want to do is just take a look here in the Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, Paul's writing and he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Now, in this passage, people take a look at this, and in verse 29, they pull this out, and they say, well, right here it says that he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So what they teach is that if a lost person takes communion, then they're not worthy of it because they're lost. And therefore, they're eating and drinking damnation unto themselves. And in essence, some people actually believe that if a lost person takes communion, that their eternity is sealed, that they have consumed, you know, eaten and drinking damnation to themselves, and now that's it. There's no hope for them. And this, I remember one time in a church service, a lady came up to me, and she was in tears. I mean, she was bawling her eyes out, and she was just so concerned. And she said, you know, we were at a service, I think it was an Easter service, and her dad, who wasn't a Christian, took communion. And she said, now he's going to hell. There's no hope. He's going to hell. And she was just so upset. And I said, that's not what that's talking about. And so I had to kind of settle her down, and I don't know if I ever convinced her, but I tried. And so people look at this and they say, well, you know, if you're not born again, you take communion, you're condemning yourself, you're damning yourself to eternity in hell, and there's no hope. As though a lost person taking communion, that's the unpardonable sin. Well, that's not the unpardonable sin. Let's look at this. It says here in verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Let me ask you something. How many of us were born again? Seriously, how many of you were born again? None of you, right? I hope we're in agreement on that one. So now, if none of us were born again, that means all of us were born lost, right? Does not that mean that we're all guilty of the blood and body of Jesus? Now, why did he shed his blood and offer his body? Why did he do that? So that we could be redeemed, correct? So therefore, we're all guilty of the blood and body. But it says, if you eat and drink unworthily, you're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Well, if we're all guilty of the body and the blood because we were born lost, then that means just eating it, if I'm lost, can't make me guilty of his sacrifice. See this? I'm already guilty, whether I want to admit it or not. I'm already guilty. Well, let's think of this. This whole passage is actually dealing with the relationships between Christians. It's not about a lost person taking communion. If you start reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and go all the way through to the end of chapter 11, Paul chastises the Corinthians over seven times I mean, in chapter 1, he starts off talking about, you know, divisions and schisms. And this carries on. And through, and remember the people, they were suing each other. And he says, what's the matter? You guys don't have anybody smart enough to figure things out in your own midst? The one fellow that was living in a very abnormal relationship. And he says, and you people act like there's no big deal. I mean, on and on this goes. So they had some major problems there in the church. And by the time you get to the end of chapter 11, he has chastised them over 7 times for various issues. And they had 2 primary problems. One was the spiritual immaturity, and 2 was the strife. In 1 Corinthians 11, look in verse 17. He says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So what are we seeing right here? Verse 18, we see there are divisions. Verse 19, we see there are heresies, or spiritual immaturity, incorrect doctrine. These were the 2 major problems within that church. And Paul is saying, listen, when you guys come together, he says, first of all, when you come together in the church, verse 18 is not talking about communion. It's talking about when they come together. Later on, he starts talking about communion. But verse 18, he does not say when you come together for the Lord's Supper. He just said when you come together in church. So he's talking about whether it's the Lord's Supper or whether it's anything else. You all have divisions. You've got problems in your midst. And you've got heresies. You've got wrong doctrines. So he's identified already in here that the 2 major problems are spiritual immaturity and divisions, infighting, struggles, strife in their midst. In verse 24, now look at this. It says, when he had, talking of Jesus, he said, when he had given thanks, he broke it, the bread, and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, this is a key in understanding this passage. Now, just to kind of jump ahead, who is the body of Christ? We're the body of Christ, okay? Now, that's very key in this. Look over in Isaiah 53. You leave a marker here in 1 Corinthians. We'll come back. Turn over to Isaiah 53. And when you get over there, we're going to look at 2 verses, some of the most popular, famous verses that you have when it comes to, you know, the prophecies about Jesus and so forth. In chapter 53, beginning in verse 4, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, a lot of people will take the last, basically like the last half of that verse, and divide it up into 2 statements. In fact, in your Bible, I am guessing, if you have a King James, there toward the middle of it, it says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Is there a semicolon after the word him? It shouldn't be there. Because this is one all-inclusive statement. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It's one statement. Now notice it says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now what was the chastisement of our peace? Well, to understand that, you have to go all the way back to Deuteronomy, to the law. So turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Because remember, Jesus made the statement at one point, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill. Okay, now, in chapter 25, begin in verse 1. If there be a controversy. Now that word controversy pretty well speaks for itself, but it also means a quarrel, or strife, or contention, or lack of peace. Another way to put it, if there be a controversy between men, Bob and Joe, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Okay, now what's happening here? Bob and Joe have a problem. They're fussing, they're striving about something. And they say, you know, we can't regulate this. ourselves. We can't order it ourselves. We can't. So they go to the judges and they present their case, and the judges listen to this. And they determine Bob's right, Joe is wrong. So they have justified Bob and condemned Joe. Then it says in verse 2, "And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number." Beaten with what? Verse 3. 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. And what they would do is they would take the guilty person, and the guilty person would be laid over, say, like a rock or a table. That's a good way to put it, like a table. And then one person would begin administering the lashes while another person counted. And when they got to 39, they stopped, because it says 40 and no more. The reason they stopped at 39 was in case there had been a miscount. That way they wouldn't go over the 40. So they would stop at 39. Now, how many stripes did Jesus take? How many lashes? 39. And Paul, he even mentioned the 40 save one. 39. It says, if there's a controversy or strife between men, this strife has to be judged. The guilty person, if he's worthy of it, is to be beaten with the 40 stripes less one, or the 39 stripes. Now back over there in Isaiah, it says the chastisement of our peace was upon him, Jesus. What does that mean? What it means that Jesus, he fulfilled the law here in Deuteronomy 25. He fulfilled the law by taking those stripes upon his back. It says the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. It's not two separate events. The stripes that were laid on Jesus' back were the stripes whereby we declare, by his stripes I was healed. But those stripes were also the chastisement of our peace. So Jesus, instead of Joe being on that table and taking the beating, Jesus said, "Joe, you stop right there. I've come to take your place." And Jesus laid over that table, and he took the 39 stripes as the chastisement for the peace between Joe and Bob. So that after the beating was over, from that moment on, Joe and Bob were to live in peace. Bob, because those stripes had been laid on Joe's back for what Joe did, Bob could never again, under the law, he could never again accuse Joe of that problem, of that strife, of that controversy. Because, according to the judgment, under the law, the problem has been settled permanently. In Isaiah, it says that the chastisement of our peace was laid upon Jesus. And by those same stripes, we were healed. So there's been a healing, not just a physical type healing, because where it says, by his stripes we were healed, that word healed is the word rapha, and it means the work of a physician, to bring about a completed work of healing in the physical body. So not only is there provision for healing of my physical body, but at the same time, there's provision for healing between you and me, whatever the strife would be. Now, what this means is, if I recognize what Jesus did for me, I have no right in holding a grudge against you. I cannot, turn back over to Corinthians. It says, "He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." In other words, not recognizing or acknowledging what was done to the Lord's body on your behalf. Now, if you look up here in verse 28, it says, well, actually in verse 27 it says, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, he shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." But let a man examine himself. Why? So you don't do verse 27. Let a man examine himself. I'm not supposed to examine you. I am supposed to examine me. My responsibility is not to see to it that you repent. My responsibility is to see to it that I repent. He says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink that cup. Now, what am I examining myself for? Examination before participation. I'm examining myself to see whether or not I'm eating and drinking unworthily. I'm examining myself to find out, is there strife between you and me? And if there is, then, now listen to this, it's not your fault. You say, now, whoa, hold on, Brother Martin. You don't know what she said about me. Brother Martin, listen, you do not understand. That little jerk of a son got my precious little daughter pregnant. You don't understand, Brother Martin, what's happened. Now, hold on here. Hold on. I didn't say they weren't guilty of the act. What I said was, if there is strife between the two of you, it's your fault, not theirs. You say, well, help me understand this, Brother Martin. Very simple. If I discern the Lord's body that by His stripes, the chastisement of our peace settled the issue, that means I do not have any right to hold a grudge against you. Because whatever strife could exist between us because of whatever happened or whatever was said, the chastisement for that peace was laid upon Jesus. In other words, the completed work for peace has already been settled. Put another way, no matter how many times you might apologize to me, it's not an issue because the chastisement of our peace was laid upon Jesus. Are you seeing this? Yeah, but they owe me an apology. No, they don't. Jesus took stripes for that apology. Yeah, but they need... No, they don't. Yeah, but they... Well, it would just be good manners. Maybe it would. But the chastisement of our peace was laid upon Jesus. I can tell you right now, there's going to be a whole lot of people have to answer for this one relative to their relationship with the pastor of the church. Oh, listen. If you think it gets bad between church members... It's even worse between church members and the pastor, and the way some, and I don't have to go there. You know what I'm talking about. There are a lot of people that have left the church because they got a grudge against the pastor because he didn't do this and he didn't do that. And his halo is where? His wings are where? The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Jesus. Now look in this. In 1 Corinthians 11, where it says, verse 28, let a man examine himself. What am I examining myself over? To see if I am holding any kind of a grudge against you for any reason whatsoever. It says, after you've... I'm paraphrasing, but you can see it in this. Listen, husbands and wives, this is an all-inclusive thing here. You with me? But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. What's the conclusion in verse 28? You've examined yourself, and if there is any strife between you and somebody else, any contention, you're letting it go now, before you eat and before you drink. Otherwise, you are eating and drinking unworthily. And I'll explain that in just a moment. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. This word unworthily means irreverently. Meaning you have no respect for it whatsoever. It says, if he eats and drinks unworthily, he's eating and drinking damnation to himself. This word damnation, it doesn't mean, I mean, especially not in this context, it does not mean you're eating and drinking eternal damnation to hell to yourself. What it means is literally that if you eat and drink of the table of the Lord with no respect to what he has accomplished by those stripes, then what you are doing is passing judgment on yourself over this issue of the strife and contention. In other words, what you're doing is you're declaring yourself to be the one that's guilty, even if they're the one that did the act. Even if they're the one that caused the problem. Even if they're the one that told the lie. Because the responsibility is not for them to come and repent to you. The responsibility is for you to let the thing go, because the chastisement of our peace was laid upon the back of Jesus. So if you say, this person over here, they did this, and you come to the table of the Lord without first examining yourself over that issue, over what happened the night before, last week, last month, the fact that your boss fired you, or whatever it would be. He says, you're passing judgment on yourself by this act, because you're not discerning the Lord's body, or not judging the Lord's body, the stripes. You're not discerning or judging or holding them as qualified as the final judgment concerning the strife between the two of you. In other words, basically what you're saying is, Jesus, I know what you did. You took the stripes and all this other, but you know what? That's not good enough. That's not good enough. The only thing that is going to bring about peace between myself and Joe is if Joe comes to me and repents and asks me to forgive him. Because until then, I'm not going to do it. I just can't forgive this. The Lord says, oh boy, you need to go back and read what I said about answered prayer. You need to go back and read what I said about if you don't forgive, the Father doesn't forgive. You need to go back and read this. I took stripes on my back to settle the issue between you and Joe. And you better let this thing go, and you better let it go now, because I paid the price for the restoration. Whether he apologizes, he doesn't owe you an apology. I've already settled that. And he says, for this cause, for what cause? Because they're not discerning the stripes on Jesus' back as being good enough to settle the issue between the two of them. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, this weak and sickly, it's talking about, just imagine, people with chronic health problems. That's part of what this is describing. People with this sickness and disease and whatever, and where he says many sleep, they die. That's what he's saying, that they die. Now look at this. For this cause, a few are weak and sickly among you. What's that say? And a few have died. Many. You see this? What's this tell you about the Corinthian church? There's a bunch of sick people in that church. Now, let's just postulate for a moment, okay? Let's say some of that church had rheumatoid arthritis. Let's say some of that church had a chronic cough. Let's say some in that church just constantly struggled with allergies. Let's say some in that church they had problems with their muscles. Let's just go down a list of issues, all right? That's what was happening in that church. Now, let's look at the body of Christ. How many of you feel like, well, let's say it like this. How many of you are glad you've got health insurance? Because if you're not going to discern the Lord's body, now listen, before anybody throws anything at me, I'm not saying that anybody in here with a chronic health problem is walking in unforgiveness. But what I'm saying is, we have Scripture to support that one of the reasons so many Christians are living weak and sickly is because they are not discerning that the chastisement of our peace was laid upon Jesus. One area where this is a major problem, husband-wife relationships and ex-husband-wife relationships. What he did to me. What she did to me. What parents did to the kids. This kind of stuff goes on all the time in churches. This is why there are so many therapy programs that come up. It's because there are so many Christians having a hard time forgiving somebody. I just need to get past it. No, you don't need to get past it. You need to deal with it. By his stripes we were healed. And I'm not saying that you're ever going to like what somebody did or said. What I'm saying is the chastisement of our peace was laid upon Jesus. And Paul is saying, look, because you're not discerning the Lord's body, there are many of you who are weak and sickly. And many of you have died because of this. They died prematurely because they refused to acknowledge that by Jesus' stripes, the chastisement of our peace was settled. It's over. And he says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. You know, what in the world does that mean? If you judge yourself and deal with it, you wouldn't be opening the door for judgment to come upon you. What judgment? Listen, if you discern the Lord's body and recognize that the chastisement of our peace was laid upon Jesus, and that there, I don't care if you hate me, all right? As far as I'm concerned, there's no strife between us. Now, I may not trust you with all my money anymore, but there's no strife between us. You understand what I'm saying? And you can talk bad about me. You can do whatever you want. I mean, you can say things. You can take the church out to lunch and badmouth me to everybody. But as far as I'm concerned, there is no strife between us because Jesus paid the price for our peace. So I'm walking in peace with you. Regardless of how you feel toward me, I'm walking in peace toward you. I've already judged myself. The part of the judgment he's talking about here is the fact that if I don't judge myself, then the weak, sickly, and maybe even death will be passed upon me. And it's not because God's up in heaven saying, well, who can I kill today? Let's see. Oh, you've got unforgiveness. Oh, let's see, a good lightning bolt ought to do you in. No, it doesn't work that way. God is saying, listen, there are things in operation right now. If you will allow the chastisement of your peace to exist between you and this other person, then you are not going to step out from underneath the grace of my protection. And I'm telling you right now, this is one of the major reasons why a lot of Christians are struggling physically so continually and why a lot of Christians have died young. It's right here in Scripture. And he says, if we judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. And he says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. You say, well, what do you mean? When we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord. Well, let me simplify this for the sake of time. He's saying, look, if you judge yourself, one of the things that's going to happen is that, okay, think of it like this. I'm to examine myself. You realize it's possible for somebody to be so hardened toward another individual that they will say, I'm not walking in unforgiveness. But if you're around them long enough, you're going to figure out, oh, yeah, you are. Okay, the ex-husband, ex-wife kind of a thing, just bring up the subject of the ex and hear what they say. Hear what comes out of their mouth. Same thing with pastors. Ask some pastors about somebody that left their church. See what they say. Do you realize that, I mean, I don't have paper statistics to prove this. I just have life experience. But it sure seems like there are a lot of pastors that struggle physically. And I think part of it has to do with this right here. And he's saying, look, you've got to examine yourself before you participate with the Lord's Supper. Because if you don't, and you walk up to that table, and you participate unworthily, what you're saying is that the stripes on Jesus' back wasn't good enough. That it wasn't powerful enough to settle the issue between the two of us. Now, you can play religious games and say, well, okay, Father, I repent, so I can go eat now. And God says, whoa, what's in your heart? We don't have a commandment to like everything that people do. But we do have an instruction to love as we are loved and forgive as we are forgiven. That is in the Word of God. Our stubbornness sometimes gets in the way, does it not? But I tell you, it just, yeah, I know, it just, and it put Jesus on the cross. Okay? Let it go. Man, I'll tell you, the Lord's chastised me a few times. You know, things that happen, it's like, I'm not sorry, honey. Let it go, Jim.
Yeah, I'm not sorry.
Let it go, Jim. I mean, he said that to me. Let it go. I remember one time something happened and I said, well, you know, I mean, somebody did something dumb in traffic. I told you this before. It's like, well, God, you know, that is just not right, but something ought to be done. And he said, well, what do you want me to do? I'm thinking, well, I don't know, just something. I mean, something. Let it go. And there have been times, boy, I have had to learn this lesson the hard way. I've had to go to God. I've had to go to God with upset all inside me. And talk to him and say, you know how I feel right now. And you know that on the inside of me, it's like I don't want to forgive. And you know how I feel inside. I said, but I know that I'm supposed to. And I want this thing to be right between you and me. All right? So I say, I forgive him. I say, I forgive him in Jesus' name. And Father, I'm asking you to minister. I said, start praying for him. And praising Jesus for helping me with this. Is it easy? No, man. Sometimes you got to grit your teeth. Because your emotions don't mean it. But you've got to examine yourself and make it right. Now, when you participate in the Lord's Supper, it is an outward act that is declaring, according to the Word of God now, that is declaring you have examined yourself and you've made everything right. And if there was anything that wasn't right, it's been made right. And that you have discerned the Lord's body and that the chastisement of the peace that needs to exist between you and me was laid upon Jesus. And now the issue is over. As far as I'm concerned, that issue is over. I mean, it's completely over. And therefore, I'm partaking of the blood and the body of Jesus with a clean heart. When you participate, that's your declaration. When you come up without that examination, he says you're opening the door for some terrible things to happen. If you notice here in verse 24, it says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. That word broken, it also means fragmented. Now, what was Paul dealing with at the Corinthian church? A fragmented congregation. My body, Jesus, my body was fragmented so that you, as the body of Christ, could stay intact, could stay in unity. As he has given himself for us, we have to recognize that before we go to that table. If I declare one thing by my actions and yet reject his work in my heart, you've got to understand something. I am opening the door for some nasty stuff to happen in my life, and Paul's already identified that right there. You say, yeah, well, a little sickness ain't so bad. Listen. What's the worst thing that could happen to a person? It's not losing all your money. It's losing your health. You can have all the money in the world, but if you've got lousy health, what good is that money doing you? You understand what I mean? This stuff will hit you where it counts. So in this passage right here, he's not talking about that lost people participating with communion are drinking damnation to themselves. What he's saying is, the body of Christ, if you're walking in unforgiveness, if you're walking in division and schisms and strife and all this other, and then you come up and you partake of the bread and the blood, what you're saying is, I recognize what this has done, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon Jesus. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to eat. He said, but if on the inside of your heart it's not been dealt with, you got no business coming up here. None at all. And here's the thing. If you say, well, Brother Martin, I hear what you're saying, and you know, I'm having a hard time arguing with it, but I just don't want to agree with it because somebody, such and such, so and so did thus and this and so forth, and I'm sorry, I just can't let it go, then you don't need to come up here. You need to judge yourself. And if you're not going to let it go, you don't need to come up here and partake of communion. Because God has said if you do it that way, then you're doing it irreverently. You're showing disrespect to the completed work of Jesus Christ. Well, who is invited to the table of the Lord? Who can come and participate? Look at Matthew chapter 26. This is very interesting because, you know, Jesus is about to be arrested and he's about to be crucified and so forth. And in Matthew 26, verse 26, it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" This is the first Lord's Supper, if you will, the first record of it. I want you to pay close attention to who was there participating. Was Peter there? Well, not by name, but yeah, was Peter there? What about Matthew? Was he there? What about James? What about John? What about the rest of them? Now, out of all of those people who were there with him partaking of communion, how many of them were born again? None. Or was one of them born again? Every single one of those men in there, regardless of who it was, every single one of them did not have the life and nature of God on the inside. They were all lost, were they not? Who administered the Lord's Supper to them? Jesus. So now here we have Jesus administering the Lord's Supper to people that are lost. What do we hear in churches today? Lost people can't partake of communion. Is that not what we hear? I know this is maybe a strain for some people's traditions. I understand that. But what is the example in the Word? Jesus, the very first Lord's Supper, administered it to people who were lost. You say, well, but it's different now. Okay? Where? Where in Scripture is it different? Seriously, this is an open challenge. If you write it down sometime, because I know you don't have Scripture in your mind right now. Search it out, get your Bible software, and if you can find where it's changed, let me know. You say, well, what do you mean if it's changed? If you can find somewhere in Scripture where God has said, through any of the writers of the New Testament, no longer shalt thou allow the lost to partake of the Lord's Supper. See, I can remember back when I taught on divorce and explained those passages about, you know, husband of one wife and all this kind. Boy, there were some people, they had such a hard time. You know why they had a hard time understanding what that was really saying? It's because all their lives, you know, church service after church service, you know, all the religious lives have been hammered into them that a divorced person cannot remarry. And then when we go through Scripture and we see things a little bit differently, and I'm not reteaching that tonight. I mean, it just, people were, you know, tilting. So here I am tonight saying that the first people that ever participated in the Lord's Supper were lost people. And Jesus Christ himself is the one who administered to them. And so now people would hear this and think, you mean we're supposed to allow lost people to partake of the Lord's Supper? By God, that's heresy, Brother Martin. Don't you understand that's heresy? Well, let me ask you a question. Who taught you lost people couldn't partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, when I was raised in church, you with me? Now let me show you something in this. Turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to take a look at what I'm calling the communion commandment. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, now look here. In verse 23, Paul says, "I received of the Lord, which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you.'" Now here's the commandment. Look at this. "This do in remembrance of me." Okay? And then it says in verse 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" Okay, now, notice he doesn't say something here that says only those who have accepted me as Lord and Savior can partake of this. He says, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Okay, now what does that tell us? What it tells us is this. Whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're supposed to be doing it in remembrance of what he has done for us. Correct? Okay, now, Let's just use our imagination. How many lost people are going to be home drinking their beers, watching their Desperate Adulterers TV show, and in the middle of it say, you know what? I feel like communion. Honey, go get some bread and some juice. They don't do that. Where do you normally have communion? In a church service. And what do people usually say while they're having communion? Don't they usually say something about, this bread represents the body of Jesus Christ that was sacrificed. This blood represents this juice represents the blood that was shed for our sin. In other words, are we not doing it in remembrance of Him? Whoever's in here to hear it, are we not doing it in remembrance of Him? Meaning that we are coming into compliance with the, quote, communion commandment. Do you see this? Now, let's take this a step further and think about it like, let's think about the testimony that we are presenting to people. When I was raised in church, we basically were taught, if you're not born again, then you shouldn't do this. And so, you know, for years, I'm in church, and when they're passing the crackers and the juice, and those little plates are coming by, you know, I hadn't professed Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And they said, I'm not supposed to do this if I'm not born again. So I just take it and pass it on to the next person. You know how embarrassing that is? What are we trying to do? Shame people into salvation? Do you understand that eating and drinking doesn't cause you to be born again? It represents what was done so you can be born again. As often as you do this, and he also didn't say in here you had to do it in church. He just said as often as you do this, do it at home, do it at work. Don't do it while you're driving. Do it in church. There are people out there that will teach you can't do it unless you're inside a church building. I won't go into the stories about that. Traditions, man, it just destroys God's truth. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So here we have a church service. We've got 500 people in the church. 480 of them are born again. 20 of them are lost. We're getting ready to have communion. They know what communion is. I mean, unless they've come from a foreign culture, they know what we're doing. They've heard communion, all right? But if we're doing it in remembrance of Jesus, what we're doing is we are presenting to them the reason for the communion. We are presenting to them what Jesus is all about. We are presenting to them the forgiveness, His sacrifice, the grace, the mercy. We're presenting all of this to them, and we're trying to get them to understand they need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Then we serve the bread and the juice. And out of the 20 lost people that are there, do you realize that you might have one or two or all 20 stand there with that juice and that bread and think about what they just heard and start to realize, dear God, I don't know this Jesus. I've never had this salvation. This is what He did for me. And that they could come to repentance. Come to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let me show you something else. One verse to exemplify this. Look in John chapter 7. See, I know this will mess up with people's traditions, but do the traditions match the instruction? As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. In other words, it's probably not a bad thing to have a room full of lost people during communion. Because the emphasis is on the blood and the body of Jesus Christ in a way that it's not typically emphasized in other services. You see what I mean? What a perfect opportunity to present the gospel. In John chapter 7, look at verse 37. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now I'm using this verse to exemplify what I'm saying. Jesus, He didn't stand up and say, let those who believe in me as Messiah come to me. What did He say? He said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and I'll give him to drink. Let's paraphrase it for this message. If any of you need salvation, come to this table and let what it represents become a reality in your life. Receive me and the power of this body that was crucified and the blood that was shed. Receive this forgiveness and this mercy and this grace that I'm offering unto you, and you shall be born again, no matter who you are. And yet, in churches, we want to tell people, if you don't know Jesus, don't you take this. Can you see how that in a manner of speaking, we're actually keeping them away from the cross of Christ? Now, I'm sure once this gets broadcast, the radio station will probably get a bunch of phone calls. You say, why the radio station? Because they don't give my phone number out. Do you see how this is so different than what is taught typically in churches today? Jesus just said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Now, if I'm up in heaven and I'm God, wouldn't I want as many people as possible to know about the crucified body and shed blood of my Son, Jesus Christ? Wouldn't you? So wouldn't, really, a communion service be one of the best services for a lost person to be in? Absolutely. Who can partake of communion? Well, anybody can partake of communion, just as long as often as you do it in remembrance of Him. Because when you're doing it in remembrance of Him, you're calling into remembrance what He has done for mankind. A testimony for what He's done. There are a lot of people out there, Christians would have a hard, hard time accepting this. And yet again, if we go back and we look in the Word of God, we can't find that He said only Christians can partake. And we see Jesus Christ Himself serving it to the lost people for the first time. If it was only for Christians, He would have waited until after He'd completed His work on the cross, risen from the dead, and then given this instruction to people. But He was saying, look, I want you to know what this represents. I want you to understand what I've done for you. And the lost, think of it like this, guys. Here's an interesting perspective. Could it be that the lost need to partake of communion more than we do? We've already partaken of the literal reality of what it represents. But if we point them to this table and we say, this is the blood of Jesus, it was shed for you. This is His body. You see all that bread and everything? That's what they did to Him for you. And He is offering to you eternal life. If you'll accept Him, this represents the mercy and the grace of God, what was done to Jesus so it wouldn't have to be done to you. This is how much God loves you. Don't you want to know that love on a personal level? And hopefully they'll say yes. Now, in just a moment, we're going to receive communion. And what I'm going to ask you to do, right where you're sitting, is to follow this instruction that we have from God through Paul to examine yourselves. I can't examine you, but you can examine yourself. Is there somebody or several people that you're having a hard time being around or forgiving or living with, whatever it would be? But God said to me, let it go. Yeah, they did it. We're never going to be able to change the act and erase that. Let it go. Remember, God said that our sins and iniquities He would remember no more. It's because He's choosing not to recall them and hold them against us. Same thing for us. We have to choose not to remember the sins and the iniquities of others against us. So take this opportunity right now and begin to examine yourself. Just begin to talk to the Lord and ask Him, is there anything in my life, is there anybody that I'm holding anything against? And if there is, show it to me. And it may be that there's nobody. But if there is, You can just get it settled now. And just make a declaration on the inside, Jesus. The chastisement of the peace, for the peace, between myself and this individual, it was laid on you. And Jesus, I release that person. I forgive them. And I say, never again am I going to hold this against that individual. They may not be living right. They may not be doing right. They may continue to speak against me or whatever it is. But Jesus, it's over as far as I'm concerned. And as far as I'm concerned, there is no strife between us. It's over. And if you feel like that you can't do that, you really need to pray about your relationship with the Lord. Because the character of the born-again spirit is to forgive. The character of unregenerate emotions is to hold a grudge. Let the life of God rise up above those emotions and dominate it. Forgive and let this thing go. See, I wouldn't be surprised if more Christians caught a hold of this revelation. There could be times during a communion service when a healing could instantly manifest in a person's body, because the thing that was causing the sickness or opening the door for it, you know, it's over and gone, and that door's shut. It could happen for somebody here tonight. There could be what doctors would call a miracle take place in your body tonight, if indeed there's been unforgiveness and strife and you deal with it before coming to this table. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we were healed. The unforgiveness has to be dealt with, then you walk into that healing.